we're going to have our central talk now. I hope you've had good studies this evening in John. And as we begin, why don't we pray as we turn to God's word, again ask for his help. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have been teaching us already in your word tonight. We thank you that the light shines in the darkness. And we pray, Father, that you would meet with us again now as we consider it more. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, how would you summarize the whole story of the Bible in just one sentence? Whole Bible, one sentence. I wonder what you come up with. Well, actually, I think that's what the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has done in verse 5. I don't know if you noticed that. It's a sort of pop-up verse for us this evening. Let me read it again in John's Gospel on page 1068. John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You might have touched on this in your studies. You've got the light shining. It shines. And it's the only verse here in the passage which is in the present tense, which is really significant, isn't it? Because it's saying that this light which shone in the past is the light which still shines today. And it's the light which will shine for all eternity. We saw too that the light stands for Jesus, the person of Jesus, and the life that he's come to bring, the eternal life, and the truth about God, the revelation of God in his son Jesus. And we saw that the darkness in that verse is, you see, opposed to the light, because it tries to overcome the light. The darkness is opposed to the light, but the great news is that the darkness has not overcome it. And really, that verse, you could summarise the whole story of the Bible through that verse. And that's, in a sense, what we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to try to do the whole Bible tonight. So that's a bit of a challenge for us in the next 20 minutes. So we're going to look at the theme, the whole story of the Bible, through this idea of the light shining in the darkness, but the darkness not overcoming it, through creation at the beginning, through the fall, and sin into the world, then through the story of redemption, culminating in Jesus, and then the final judgment and the new creation. So quite a tall order tonight, but I think we're going to get through. So first of all, the theme of light in darkness in creation. Let's turn to the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 on page 3. Sorry, page 1. You know that. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And here it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So here, right at the beginning of the story of the Bible, creation, the first thing God does in the creation story is create light out of darkness. And light was to be the first thing, and everything else that God creates follows from that. And interestingly, did you notice tonight that as we turn to John 1, it started with "in the beginning." And we find out there in John that Jesus, the Word, the eternal Son of God, is the one who is here on this very first day of creation. He is the agent of creation. We saw in John chapter 1 verse 3 that all things were made through him, through Jesus. And there wasn't anything made without him. So if you consider the mountains and the rivers, the mighty oceans, the plankton, the atom, ourselves, our families, everything was made and is sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is an awesome thought, isn't it? And I wonder if we could ask ourselves the question, though, do we realise just who Jesus is? Do we realise who he really is? He is fully God. He is the Word made flesh, worthy of all our love, all our praise, all our adoration, and all the glory. But it's not just in creation that you see the light of the idea of light shining in the darkness, because the darkness now comes, and then the fall happens, where sin entered the world. Do you remember Adam and Eve turn against God? They disobey him in the Garden of Eden. And you could see that as a turning away from the light, the truth about God, to darkness and lies about God. Remember, they believed the lie of Satan and ignorance and rejection of God. And in a sense, from Adam and Eve, we have been following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve ever since. All of humanity has been copying their pattern. And this was summarized really well in John chapter 3. So let's go to page 1071 as a summary, really, of the essence of sin in our world. Page 1071. And it's John chapter 3 and verse 19. John writes, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." So this is the judgment. This is God's verdict on all of humanity. That people, all of humanity, love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. Do you see that? So sin here isn't being defined as a list of bad things that we might do from time to time. No, sin is a whole heart attitude to God that rejects him and the truth about him in his word and runs away from the light in order to pursue darkness and ignorance of God. Why? Because we love our sin. We love our independence from God. And so we turn away from the light. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you will be feeling this in your heart. You will be feeling the repulsion of the light to return to the darkness. And even if we're Christian believers here tonight, we still know this. Because our sinful nature, which wrestles with the Spirit of God within us, still hates the light and runs after the darkness, doesn't it? We know this in our experience. And so, the Bible moves from the creation and then the fall of sin, loving the darkness rather than the light, into this whole story of salvation through the history of Israel. And here we've got a few points here. We've got salvation, first of all, promised. Now, as we go through the story of the Bible, we see that the heart attitude of sin, of turning to the darkness, is continually the problem again and again and again. And what the prophets do all the way through is to promise that a rescue from God, a rescue from the darkness and sin and death and hell into the light, a rescue into relationship with God and eternal life forever. And we just get, I mean, there's so many examples. You get all the prophets. But just one example of this would be Isaiah 9. So let's all go to page 692. Isaiah chapter 9. And this sort of famous sort of Christmas, I sort of feel Christmassy when I turn to Isaiah 9. And if we look at verse 2, just pick up the language that the prophets use when they talk about the rescue that God will bring. Have a look at verse 2, chapter 9. Isaiah writes, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Now you see, Isaiah writes here, funnily, in the past tense, doesn't he? But he's still looking forward to something that is still to happen, this great rescue that is to come. But he writes in the past tense. Why? Because he's so sure it's going to happen that it's as if it already has. It's promised by God, therefore it's going to happen. So he writes in the past tense. And so that all the prophets look ahead to a salvation that is coming, a salvation of from the darkness to the light, from sin and judgment to forgiveness and relationship with God. And wonderfully, as we move through into the New Testament, we see this idea of salvation not just promised, but also fulfilled. Let's have a look at that in Matthew chapter 4. This is page 976. 976. Matthew chapter 4. And it's this little section here, chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. Just look what the writer Matthew is saying at the coming of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah is just what we've seen. And then he quotes that exact passage that we've just seen from Isaiah. Can you see in 15 and 16, the land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them has light dawned. And then it's a sort of climactic punchline to this. Matthew then tells us how this is fulfilled precisely. Just look at verse 17. From that time, who? From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So salvation is fulfilled in the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what? But in verse 17, he preached the gospel. So it's fulfilled in Jesus and the preaching of the gospel, the good news. And if we just think of... you may have looked up John 8, we won't do it right now, but John 8 verse 12, you may have looked at it in your studies. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the light there of life is eternal life with God. A fresh start, slate wiped clean. Full and free forgiveness. I am the light of the world, said Jesus. So salvation is promised, it was also fulfilled, and also then achieved. Because salvation wasn't achieved in just the coming of Jesus, but in the death of Jesus. That's where it was achieved. And actually, as we come to, come with me to Matthew, just a bit further on, chapter 27, and it's on page 1006. And we're going to look at the cross now, the moment when Jesus was crucified. Just look at verse 45 of Matthew 27. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So 3 hours of darkness as Jesus was nailed to the cross. And the darkness there is signifying all of God's anger at his people's sin being poured out on Jesus, the willing sacrifice, in the place of his people. And look at verse 46. And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by his Father. He suffered the punishment for sin that his people deserve, so that his people would never be forsaken. Do you see what Jesus did? So salvation achieved at the cross. But then how does it come to us? How is it applied to us? How is the death of Jesus applied to God's people? Well, come with me forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1162. So I'm making work quite hard tonight. I want to get through the whole story of the Bible. So this is applied to us now. Page 1162. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 1164. Have I got that right? No, 1162. I'm sorry. I think it's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. But look how God saves his people. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, referring back to creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does God save his people? Well, when they hear the gospel, he then shines his light into their heart to enable them to see and receive the gospel. Do you see that? So it's applied to his people. But then that he doesn't just leave us there, because he also wants this salvation to be not only applied, but proclaimed by his people. And this is an amazing verse. I've got to show you this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. So come back with me to page 977. 977. We're looking at the idea of salvation being proclaimed. And as we come back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, we notice that we're here, we're at the Sermon on the Mount. And we notice from verse 1 of chapter 5 that Jesus, yes, he's got the crowds, but who's he speaking to? Well, do you see he's sat down with his disciples? And so he's giving them, he's speaking to them, his disciples who believe in him. And look what he says in verse 14 to them. He says, amazing. You are the light of the world. Well, hang on, I thought you said, I am the light. I thought Jesus is the light of the world. How come you're saying, you are the light of the world now? Well, it's because that what Jesus is saying to his disciples is saying, as now the redeemed people of God, saved by the gospel, so now you are to be the bearers of the gospel to a world in darkness. Does that make sense? You are to carry my message to the world. You are the light of the world. You carry my gospel to a world in darkness. And that is the job of the church, to be the light of the world to the world. And if we're not preaching the gospel, then we're not being the people that God wants us to be. We go through the story of God's people in the church, and then we read of the final judgment, the end of all time. When Jesus will return, those who have rejected the light consistently and till the end will go to the lake of fire, a picture of God's unending judgment. That is something that is an unchangeable eternal destiny. But you also have a wonderful picture of God's redeemed people who go to the new creation. And here at the end of the Bible story we see the wonderful light that the redeemed will enjoy forever in heaven. So come with me to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 21. Page 1251. And I don't know if you have favourite verses in the Bible, but I think chapter 21 has some of my favourite verses. Just let me read verses 22 and 23, describing the new creation where God's people dwell. John the Apostle writes, who was given this vision of heaven, I saw no temple in the city, he says. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The Lamb being Jesus, described because he is the one who died for his people. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So there in a sense, we exceed the idea of light, because God is now our light, and the glory of God, which is what all of creation and the fall, which was under God's sovereignty, and the history of the church, and the coming of Christ, and the cross, and the proclamation of the gospel by the church, that was all for God's glory. And here it's now being enjoyed forever as light by his people forever. Do you see that? It's a wonderful hope, a sure hope for all who trust in Jesus. And so three quick applications as we finish. First thing I think to say as we look at this idea of light is that we need to turn to the light. And do you know what? The first step in turning to the light of the gospel is to realize that by ourselves we are in total darkness. We are in total ignorance of God. We are blind to God. We are against God. Our hearts have all our defenses are aimed against him. And we need God to come and break into our hearts with his gospel. So we need to plead with God. We need to turn to him, turn to the light, turn to Jesus. And not only turn to the light, but also, number two, receive the light, which means to trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross to save us from our sin. That's what it means to receive the light. Jesus said, John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, that's what it means to receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Amazing. Join the family of God through faith in him. Turn to the light, receive the light. But then thirdly, shine the light. So you might already have done that in your life. Did you know that Jesus says you are the light of the world? Your job now, your sole purpose in life, is to get that light out now to others who are in darkness. That's why we're here. And hopefully we've been equipped to do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel which saves us from our sin for an eternity with you. Father, we pray that we would be those who turn to the light to receive the light and those who shine the light to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kieran has very kindly agreed to share with us something that he's learned from tonight's study. Over to you, brother.
I think tonight's study has been really complementary to recent experiences in my own life where I've realised that the world really is in darkness and it really, really does hate the light. And I think tonight's passage reminds me that we shouldn't be surprised when whether it's friends or family members or whoever we speak to, just cringes at the idea that we even mention the idea of God or Jesus or our faith. And as they immediately kind of put their hands over their ears and put their hand up in your face, I think that's completely to be expected, and that we should greet that with great sorrow as they are lost and they don't know their direction or where they are on the map. And actually, as Christians, we are in the light, and it's our job to shine our lamp and help show them the truth.
Thank you very much indeed, Kieran. Let's close our evening with prayer, just to say that next week is the last Vineyard of Term, so make sure you come to that. And let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the light of the world, and we thank you for the light that you have left in the world, the body of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. Father, we pray that we would be indeed lights in our places. We pray that we would not be discouraged by opposition, but rather encouraged by opposition, knowing that that is how your Son was treated and that is the authentic reaction to the truth. And yet we pray, Father, that through the table events that are happening, that you would be pleased to shine that light into many hearts and that many people would see the light and know the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so give you great glory. So go with us from this place, guard us, and keep us, we pray. We do all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.